It's good to be here.
My back is a little bit better. Not perfect, but I am upright. So this morning we're going to continue on with kind of the conclusion or the wrap up of this section. As we've gone through these, what I'm going to call six case studies of Jesus kind of elaborating, if you will, because, you know, you've heard Hunter say it more so lately, and you've heard me say it in the past, that so much of who we are and how we function in life is oftentimes we're trying to find loopholes, is the word Hunter and I use. We're trying to find nuances, or we're trying to redefine some things so that we can feel, typically we're doing those things so we can feel better about ourselves, right? Or better about something we've done. Oftentimes when we've done something that in our consciousness, we're like, man, I probably shouldn't have done that. Then we go onto the path of trying to justify what we've done. And so we'll squint at it. Does anybody squint at it? You know, you kind of go, if I look at it like this, maybe it's not quite so bad, or maybe this. I'm pretty good at this. You could probably ask Lana. I could take a bad situation and make it sound not quite as bad when I'm retelling it to my wife, especially if it's on myself. Anybody else do that? When you've done something really stupid and you know you kind of need to own it, you need to fess up, you might shade it just a little bit, right? I'll give her part of the bad, but maybe not the fullness of how bad this was. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is addressing in this section. He talks about anger. He talks about divorce. He talks about lust. He talks about oath-taking. And he gets to this place where it's kind of the bringing this section together. A preacher in Farmington years ago said, if you learn to love your enemies, that is kind of like the final stages in your walk with God, of learning how to be with God. He kind of looked at that as a concluding element to our Christian walk, is learning to love our enemies. But what I want to challenge us with this morning is we kind of read this first. Starting, it's Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43. And just so you know, this is going to be a fairly short sermon, and it's not because it's potluck Sunday. It's because this is just speaks without a lot of, I know sometimes y'all like me bringing out these little nuances, right, that you hadn't thought of or hadn't heard of, but this one just speaks pretty straightforward. And I think to the realness of this is it's just whether or not you're willing to embrace it or not. It's not a matter of do I understand it better. It's just a matter of are you willing to embrace this? This idea that Jesus puts forth. Because I think it comes down to that. I think it comes down to the decision of whether we're going to embrace it or whether we're going to try to find a loophole or maybe a way around it. And we're going to be looking at that, that's what Jesus is addressing right there. Jesus is addressing his people over generations finding a way around this idea. So let's read it this morning. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, if you know that all of these elements, these last five and this one, the sixth, Jesus is quoting something from the Torah, some not so specific, like not directly, but utilizing a couple different elements. But you can't really find this in the Torah. So it's kind of fascinating that I want to start with that Jesus says, you have heard this said. Well, what they've heard said is love your neighbor. They've heard that said. What they have repeated amongst themselves is, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You guys remember me saying several months ago that one of the things that I want to reverberate in your mind as we go through the Sermon on the Mount is, did he really say that? Did he really call me to this? Did he really challenge me to love what I'm going to deem as the unlovable? Did he really call me to be perfect? Because the Heavenly Father is perfect? So right away in this message that Jesus is delivering, already our minds are, your minds by default are already trying to find some workarounds. We're trying to go, well, but he's not really talking about that guy, or he's really not talking about this group of people, or he's not really talking about Democrats, or he's really not talking about Republicans. Whatever the case may be, we're trying to think about, okay, Jesus, I get it, but I don't get it. So let's find out. We don't want to look at the message that Jesus is portraying. We're trying to look at what he's not saying. When Jesus is called by a Pharisee and he says, what's the greatest command? Anybody know this one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and like it, love your neighbor as yourself. What's the first question? It's not, how do I love that deeply, Jesus? It's, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Trying to find a workaround. Trying to find a workaround, because if I can define more clearly who my neighbor is, then I can define more clearly who I can hate. That's really what they're looking for. They're not looking for who to love. They're looking for who to hate. So Jesus, who's my neighbor? And so oftentimes, this is exactly how our mind works. We're going to take a message from Jesus, take the clarity in it. What's the clarity in it? Love your neighbor. And we want to spend time dissecting what's not so clear. Who isn't my neighbor? Does anybody have anybody that you would not consider your neighbor? Be honest. It's like, oh yeah, they're not my neighbor. You know, as a kid, I was like, well, they don't live next door. So they're out, right? And so many times our mind has a tendency to kind of to go into this place. And my challenge for us is, Jesus really said, love your enemies. So he's taking away what we have a tendency to do so oftentimes. Because if he just said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, and left the rest out, we're still trying to redefine who our neighbor is. We're still trying to find justification for the feelings I have towards people. Because there's sometimes in my life, I have some very strong feelings towards people. How about y'all? There's sometimes in my life when somebody violates someone I love or does something against me that I have very strong feelings towards people. But Jesus doesn't stop with love your neighbor. He's trying to get the mindset away from defining something so that we can excuse our actions. Instead, he's saying, love your enemy. Whoo! About you, there's not a lot of work around for that, is there? Well, if he just says love my neighbor, I can identify who my neighbor is. But when he says love my enemy, that's kind of everybody else. Why would Jesus say love? Why would he say that? Why would he tell me to love my enemy? And we see text in scripture, and we oftentimes, this is sometimes the discrimination between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see anger, we see hate, we see God use his people to destroy nations. And we're like, well, what do you mean? God did that. Why can't I do that? David in Psalms 139 talks about, let's turn to that. Psalms chapter 139. We like this psalm, but we always skip the end. I know I do. As I was listening to Tim Mackey, he brought this up, and I was like, man, I'm guilty of that. So in Psalms chapter 139, David, this is a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And so David's going through this beautiful song, and then you get to the, we're going to have to skip, we're going to run out of time. You get to the very end of this psalm, and it says, do I not, verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so you see language like this in the Old Testament, and it's so conflicting, and it's not hard to see why the Pharisees spent so much time trying to figure out who his neighbor is. They would sit down for hours and discuss this idea. They didn't discuss loving. They discussed who's my neighbor so they could discern who to withhold love from. And in this text, as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's saying love everyone. And that is such a challenge for us because in our humanness, we don't want to do that. I don't. Is anybody with me on that? Yeah, I mean, it's like that's not who I want to be, God. This person violated me. This person did something to someone I love. This person stands for what I don't stand for. How am I supposed to love them? And he's saying, love them because I've called you to be like me. Harvey read a beautiful, it's not a poem, but we were made in the image of God. And God says, I love mankind. There's a quote that I wrote down this morning. I have to go flip back, sorry. It says, Alfred Plummer writes, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. And to return good for evil is divine. If we are called to be like God, then we are called to love like God loves. It is very difficult for me to show love, to show compassion, to show empathy towards people who do not share my values, who do not show the same respect that I show towards life. It's very difficult for me, but God is calling us to love like that. He's calling us to love in place of evil. Our human minds have a tendency to take us to places to where if someone harms us, we desire to harm them back. Or maybe not us harm them back because we're too good for that, right? So we might just be okay if they got hit by a car. Or be okay if, you kind of follow. I mean, sometimes you see somebody that you just have struggled with your whole life and circumstances hit them and they're negative circumstances. You're like, well, that's on you, right? But then you see some of these same people that you really don't like and all of a sudden you see them being blessed. And you're like, God, what's the deal? Why are they receiving something that I don't even receive? I love you, God. Why aren't you blessing me the way you're blessing them? And do you see the humanness in our thought process? It's like I could wish negative on them, and I despise beauty on them. And God is saying, it rains on who? Everyone. The just and the unjust. My dad used to say the sun shines on a dog's butt every now and then. We have a tendency to wish negative on people and curse God when negative things don't happen, but instead positive things happen to people that we despise. Let me ask you a question. You think God's doing that? Do you think God is genuinely looking down going, man, Kevin, I'm sorry. You were good this week, but I just don't have enough blessings because I blessed these people that were evil. We have such a backwards way of thinking. And so the challenge becomes, how do I love my enemy? And so oftentimes, it's because we're in the wrong headspace. We don't, it's hard in our humanness, isn't it? I mean, you know, I've got two beautiful grandchildren. Don't know how that happened, because I know their dad. But I have two beautiful grandchildren. And I know two parents that love them immensely. Love them and will love them even when they do stupid stuff. They'll correct them. They'll discipline them. You know, how many of y'all, about like me, when your parent told you to grab your ankles back in the good old days, right? When you got bustings. I hated it. Well, my mom's sitting right there. So y'all can take this up with her later. Used to hate it when she said, I'm only doing this because, I was like, ain't no way. Ain't no way. And I can remember the first time, see, Kyle's a couple years older than Hunter, but I probably busted Hunter before Kyle. But I can remember the first time I'm fixing to lay into him, and I'm doing this because I love you. And I thought, oh man, this is like a full circle moment in my life because I get it now. I get it, and God gets it, and God gets it with our humanness, and God is calling us out of thinking like humans. He's calling us to think like Him. He's saying, if you gave your life to me through baptism, you gave up your human thinking, and now I want you to think like me, because I love mankind. All of mankind was created in my image. Now, evil's evil, and God will call out evil, but it doesn't change how much He loves the person. And so God calls us, Jesus called in this sermon, at the very end of this text, He says something that we just struggle with so immensely. He's saying, well, I lost my spot. You therefore, verse 48, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And man, we just sit and wrestle with something like that. But it's exactly what God called us to be. He called us to be perfect, to be complete, not lacking anything. We know we can't do that in our humanness. But we do know that we can do that in the holiness of God. God didn't just call us to be perfect. He said, be holy, for I am holy. He's calling you to a place to be different and to live differently. He's taking it and saying, Kevin, I need you to die. Whoa, we've heard that somewhere before. I need you to die to who you formerly were and be raised up anew, a new creation in me. Y'all have heard me talk about being holy. God calls us to be holy because He is holy. And I use the burning bush on the side of the mountain. Where Moses approaches the bush. And what does God ask Moses to do as he's approaching the bush? Take off your shoes. Because this is holy ground. I'm sure there's hundreds and hundreds of people who went looking for that little piece of holy ground. But what made it holy was the presence of God. Be holy, for I am holy. How in the world can I be holy, God? It's to allow your presence, which is holy, into my non-holy presence so that I can become more of who you are and less of who I am. How do I be perfect? The Father is perfect. I allow the Father to influence me. How am I to be holy? He is holy. I allow I allow God to indwell me. How do I love my enemies? Quit thinking like a human. And allow your brain, allow your heart, allow your spirit, and allow your soul to be infiltrated by God. Then you'll be perfect. Perfect. You'll be able to see somebody doing something that you loathe and love them because they're God's creation. You'll despise the sin, but you will love the sinner. And you'll want more than anything in life to be able to show them that kind of love. Because that kind of love, when you're loving when you shouldn't, when you're loving when no one else loves, that kind of love is contagious. That kind of love gets results. That kind of love is felt. Loving someone that you're supposed to love, well, that's just human. But loving when you shouldn't love, that is divine. Jesus, in this conclusion of this section, he's saying, quit focusing on the wrong thing. I don't want to define who your neighbor is. I want to define who my Father is. Because in him is perfect love. Jesus is calling his followers, he's calling you and I today to love perfectly, which means to love like the Father loves, which may be a challenge, but it's a challenge worth taking on. It's my challenge to each of us this morning. Don't love like the world says you ought to love. Love how God calls us to love. Love with the heart of the Father. And love well. This is one thing I know to be true. Before you leave here this morning, you'll be challenged with that. Because even here amongst believers, we don't always love very well. Do we? And then Monday, when I sit on a chiropractor's table and I really don't want to love him, I'm going to love him. And Tuesday, when I go to the office, I was going to say and deal with a disgruntled customer, but I don't really do that anymore. So when I go to the office Tuesday and deal with Hunter, sorry, it's picking on Hunter Day. Y'all get it, right? Quit spending so much energy, time, and effort trying to find ways around God's Word. And spend all your time, effort, and energy learning how to link with God. Learning how to live with God. Learning how to be with God. This morning, I want to challenge you. As you're going to each have over 1,000 opportunities this week to love differently than you did last week. And you're going to fail some. But I hope and pray that when you have those moments in your mind where you're frustrated and you're irritated and you're fixing to do something you wish you hadn't done, I hope that this message rings in your ears and it puts a pause in you to be different, to love well. This morning, I want to challenge y'all with that. If there is anything that we can do for you, I'd ask that you come forward as Monty leads us and Asher leads us in an invitation song.